So many of you know I spent several years in the chaplaincy, and in the chaplaincy you see, you get to see a lot of great things and you get to see a lot of heartbreaking things. I can recall one instance when I was called to the ICU unit, and there was a little old lady. She was probably in her late 80s, and she was in the process of dying. She had no family. No friends left, and they called me up to the floor to ask if there was anything I could do, and I said, well, certainly. So I went in, and I sat with this dear old lady, and I held her hand, and I prayed with her, and I read scripture to her, and that was pretty fulfilling, because that was normal. You know, it's normal for people of that age to get sick and die. And then there was the experience shortly after my girls were born, when I was called to the OBGYN, the birthing center. And anytime you get called to the birthing center as a chaplain, it's never a good thing. I had been called there several times, but this particular instance was particularly rough because my twins were just born. And I found myself trying to comfort parents that had just lost their newborn baby. And in the midst of that, I was holding this baby for about 45 minutes while people tried to decide what was going on. And I remember the questions that were running through my mind. Like, this doesn't make sense. How does this happen? Why do we deal with this? And for the first time, I think I was pretty overcome with emotion because it was as quick as I could get out of there. I just couldn't hold it together. The definite thing in life is that we encounter situations that challenge us to the core. We encounter situations that even cause us to question our faith. And there are times when that questioning causes us to question the goodness of God. How can a good God allow bad things to happen? Why is it that we experience pain and suffering in this life? I want to direct your attention to Psalm chapter 34, and I'm going to read to you verses 17 through 20. Now, I'm going to apologize in advance. This is not a polished sermon. This is not what I had planned to do this morning, but this is what I feel like needs to be done. This psalm is an interesting psalm. It's a psalm of David. And if you know anything about David's life, King David from the Old Testament, you'll know that while he was king, he became king and things were good. There were several low points in David's life. Probably one of his low points started when he was recognized as being the next king, and the current king, Saul, became jealous. And basically was trying to kill David, and David went he ran away to save his life. And then you'll find other scenarios in David's life where he has to, in order to for his life to be spared, he has to act like he's insane. And you read more about David's life, and you'll find out that David commits adultery, and that leads to just this kind of domino effect of bad events in David's life, and one of those being he loses a child. But this psalm was written when he was in one of those moments where he's in fight or flight, and he's trying to preserve his life. And he writes these words. He says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. There's no doubt, I think, when David penned these words and as David was experiencing these things in his life, that his mind probably went back and he had read about or heard about Job. Job is one of those books in the Bible and one of those characters that Sometimes we read through it and we scratch our heads and we ask, you know, what is the point here? What's this trying to teach us? But David makes this statement. He said, the righteous cry out. When you think about Job, one of the things that's interesting about Job is the book begins by telling us two times at least that Job was a righteous man. And what righteousness means is that he was in right standing with God. It means that he and God had a good relationship. He was a man of faith. And then what unfolds after being told that here we have this man of faith, this righteous person, is like the rug is ripped from underneath of his life and everything falls apart. In one fell swoop, he loses nearly everything. His children, his livelihood, and his means to make a living. All gone. And Job really, a lot of people don't want to admit this, but what happens is Job really begins to kind of spiral. You know, we always hear things like, well, Job never questioned, Job never doubted. But if you read the text, what you'll find is that, yeah, Job had lots of questions about why he was experiencing the pain and the suffering that he was experiencing. And Job has three friends that show up in his life, and Job's three friends set out to answer the question of why. Why are we suffering? Why is this happening to Job? And what happens is they end up pointing their fingers at Job and saying, well, this is what you must have something in your life that, you know, got you to this point. You are a sinner. There is some sin that you haven't come to terms with, and therefore God is punishing you, and you need to figure out what that is and repent. And remember, like in the beginning of the book, there's no need for Job to repent. He's righteous. He's faithful. He hasn't done anything wrong. But he is experiencing undeserved suffering. Suffering that comes about on his life, not because of what he's done, and really not because of what anybody around him had done, but because of the condition of the world. Because the world is broken. Creation is broken. When God looks at creation in Genesis prior to sin, he says, it is good. But when God looks at creation now after sin, he says it's broken and it needs to be restored. And because we live in a broken world, we are not exempt from experiencing undeserved suffering. We are not exempt. David tells us the righteous person may have many troubles. And if I could change one word, I'm not in the habit of changing scripture, but if I could change one word, the way I would describe this, I would say the righteous will have many troubles. No one in this life is exempt from pain, suffering, confusion, doubt. But that doesn't, just knowing the fact that we will have troubles doesn't help us answer the question, well, why? Why should we experience this kind of suffering? As Job's story goes on, this dialogue between he and his three friends continues, and eventually, there's this character that enters the scene. He's a young man. Nobody knows much about him. He shows up, and what he does is he flips the script. Like, he doesn't point fingers at Job. He kind of calls out his three friends. But what this young man does is he points everyone's attention to God. He said, here's an element that you haven't thought about in all of this suffering, and it's God. And this young man tries to describe God, and I don't think he does a great job. But what happens is, it sets the stage for something spectacular to happen in Job's life. Because after this young man shows up, some commentators will say he's kind of like a prophet, and he's saying, hey, get ready, because God's going to show up here. And in the story of Job, that's exactly what happens. The last encounter that we read about Job having in the book of Job is Job being in God's presence. God shows up and gives Job full permission to ask all of the questions that he has around this suffering that he's experienced. And what Job does is he stands there and he maintains his integrity. He says, but I have not sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't deserve what's going on in my life. And God listens. And Job really begins to probe it. Why is this going on? And God's response is really kind of harsh. Because God says, Job, were you there when I laid the earth's foundations? Were you there when I designed all of creation with its rhythms, with its patterns, with the breeding cycles of the wild animals? Were you there? Do you have answers to all of these questions? And Job, I think like most of us, if God stood before us and asked that question, would have to say, no. No. And I think it's at that moment Job realized that God's thoughts were higher than his thoughts. That God's mind was greater than his mind. But perhaps the most important thing that I think we can take away from this encounter that Job has with God is what David is talking about here in the psalm. Notice this. David said, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Not once, but at least twice, God himself at the beginning of Job calls Job righteous. Job knew God. God knew Job. But at the end of the book of Job, after God shows up, and after God says, Job, you may not understand, but I am still in control, Job makes a pretty profound statement. First, he says, God, I'm sorry. But then he says, my ears had heard of you before, but now my eyes have seen you. Something that we gloss over in this story is God's presence with Job. I don't know, maybe you're like me, maybe you thought of Job having this encounter, and maybe you heard Morgan Freeman's voice in the background, right? I wish I could do that voice. But Job says his eyes had seen him, which means God was visibly present to Job. So what does that tell us? If you're going to write anything down, if you're going to take anything out these doors with you, this is what I would suggest writing down. This is what I would suggest remembering, because this is something that you're going to have to pull out of your pocket over and over and over again in life. Because I can promise you one thing. If you are not going through a difficult time, if you're not going through some kind of crisis right now, you are sitting next to someone that is. And if you are not sitting next to someone that is, you are about ready to go through a crisis. Nobody is exempt. We all have to experience pain and suffering because of the condition in the world. But the good news is God does not waste suffering. But here's what we can remember. God's presence is greater than all of our pain. That is what Job experienced. The man that lost everything, he realized that God's presence was greater than all of his pain. Thanks, Tyler. God's presence is greater than all of our pain. Now, there's kind of this is kind of twofold. As chaplain, I had other encounters with people and families who knew that their backs were against the wall. who knew that the outcome that they wanted was probably not going to happen. These families knew full well that outside of a miracle, they were going to be saying goodbye to somebody that they loved dearly. And so I would ask the families, how would you like me to pray for you? Or I would ask the individual if they were alert and oriented. I would ask the individual, how would you like for me to pray for you? And the families would often say, we want you to pray that they would be comfortable. We want you to pray, either pray for their healing. But every now and then, I would encounter an individual who was the sick person, and I would say, how would you like for me to pray for you? And this happened with my own grandfather. The night before he died, how would you like for me to pray for you? And their response would be, I want you to pray that God would take me home. Because ultimate healing is being in the presence of God. Some of you this week have said goodbye to someone that you love dearly. And if you haven't, you are a person who has said goodbye to someone in your life, and you know the pain, you know the hurt, you know the grief that it brings. And what you need to remember is God's presence is greater than all of your pain. But you also need to remember that the person that you said goodbye to is experiencing God's presence to the ultimate reality. Because we're told to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's hard for us to say goodbye. It's not easy to go through grief. But God's presence is enough. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Sometimes we experience that deliverance in this life. But when we experience deliverance in this life, it's only temporary. That deliverance only lasts until the next crisis that we face. That deliverance only lasts until the next person dies that we have to say goodbye to. But we all can hold on to the hope because of who God is, that we will ultimately be delivered and be present with Him. And all of this pain, all of this suffering, this broken world will be completely restored. If you read the end of the story, that's what we're told. No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. Why? Because God has renewed all things. But for those of us left here, we still get the promise of God's presence in the mess, His presence in the pain. So put this away in the back of your mind. Always remember, God's presence is greater than all of our pain. I'm going to pray, have Dorothy and them come up, play a song of reflection. After the song of reflection, I'll just offer this. You know, we're in the middle of this series called Won't You Be a Neighbor? And part of being a neighbor is mourning with those who mourn, giving comfort to those who need comfort. So after the reflection song, you're free to leave. If you have things you need to do, if you say, wow, thanks for being short today, we're going to go get breakfast, more than welcome to do that. But I also want to challenge you, stick around. Pray for one another. Cry with one another. Comfort one another. God, I cry out to you and ask you for those of us that may be struggling with understanding your purpose, that you would reveal your presence. I feel your presence. And I ask that you would allow everyone in this room to feel your presence. And to know that though we may be walking through painful situations in life, your presence is enough, because it's your presence that can bring peace even in the midst of tragedy. Father, we are grateful that we do not have to walk through this life alone, but you have gifted us others, good neighbors. You've gifted us your Holy Spirit to walk through this life with us. Help us to lean on you in our deepest, darkest hours. Give us the freedom to question. Give us the freedom to be timid. Give us the freedom to even have doubts, but continuously reassure us of your goodness and the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.